Amen. Thank you, Ben. Praise the Lord for that. We're so thankful you've come today. Trust the Lord will meet your needs and encourage your hearts. So good to have a number of visitors who have been here before that were not introduced in our service this morning, but I have been looking out and seeing you here. We're so glad you're here. Trust the Lord will give you a blessing today, encourage you and strengthen you from the Word of God. So important to look to the Lord for help every day and throughout every day. For some time, a few weeks now, on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about having God's power in our lives. We've been talking about the fact that God gives us His power so that we can be witnesses for Him. The promise of that power was given to us in that very statement, that after we received His power, we would be witnesses where we are and wherever we might go. But He also told us what the purpose of His power was. And we saw there that God empowers us to enable us to do His work. His work is done through us when we are submissive to Him and He has control of us. The last time we were together, we talked about the price of having that power, and that the price involves learning to discipline ourselves consistently to say yes to Him and no to self. A conscious choice that must be made throughout each day. And we saw from the illustration of Christ's conversation with Peter how at the beginning of that conversation He commended him and spoke of His blessedness in testifying about Christ, something that human understanding could not receive, but that the Father in heaven had revealed it to him. And similarly, the Lord calls on us to give a testimony about the Lord in this world. And to the degree that we are submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, He will enable us to do what we cannot do in human strength. We also saw from Peter's unfortunate experience following that one, that right in that same conversation, the Lord turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of men." When you and I do what we do for selfish reasons, or for reasons that seem logical and good and right, but decisions that are not led of the Holy Spirit, it is entirely possible for us to work against the Lord. In fact, to actually do the work of Satan. Now, I don't think that you and I can always know from a logical standpoint or a mere human understanding what is accomplishing the work of God and what is hindering the work of God. We have to be submissive to the leading of the Lord. Now, on a practical basis, are there then in the Bible some simple guidelines that we can follow that will help us to be walking in the Spirit day by day rather than doing those things which we've memorized that we think are right, but taking that chance of doing some things that are wrong at the same time? Sure there are. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Here in these verses, we read a description of what took place when that place of blessing, that place of dwelling, that place of communication between God and the Hebrews was completed. The tabernacle in the wilderness, we call it. And it was the place where the Lord tabernacled or dwelt in a temporary place with men. He tabernacled among us, the New Testament tells us, in human flesh. In the same way that He lived in this tent of meeting to speak to these people in the Old Testament, He lived in human flesh for those years that He was here on earth during His incarnation. But in the same way, He dwells or tabernacles within us today. And so the principles that are introduced in this story of the tabernacle in the wilderness can provide for us some understanding of how we hear from Him and communicate with Him as He tabernacles within us today. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38, the last several verses of the book of Exodus, we read, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Father, we're thankful that you've given us here something which you yourself have told us was for our example. These things happened to the Israelites for our examples. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us in the way that you worked through them. Lord, I'm thinking now as I pray of the turmoil that exists in the nation of Israel today through the assassination of their leader yesterday. We pray for those who are believers in Jesus Christ in that nation. And we pray for others who have hardened their hearts and closed their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ through a sense of nationalism or materialism or whatever motivations it might be. And Lord, we know that you are unfolding and fulfilling prophecy even as we meet here this morning. And we pray, Lord, for the peace of Israel. Not that it might come without Jesus Christ, but that it might come through Jesus Christ. We also pray today, Lord, that you would bring that peace into our hearts as we submit ourselves in the same way that this Old Testament story of Israel showed how the peace of God came to them through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Give us an understanding of the simple steps that we are to take in order to know this leading, this guiding, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to refer a number of times now to the text that we just read, so keep your hand there. But also, I'd like for you, if you would, to turn to Psalm 16. And I want to read a verse there that we studied some months ago when we were studying through the Psalms together. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, there is a very interesting description in the Old Testament of what we know the Holy Spirit's role to be from the New Testament. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I want you to think about that verse for a few moments as you consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord indeed will show us the path of life. That not only refers to the path of eternal life, the way into an eternal relationship with God. For the Lord Jesus Christ clearly said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And that statement, of course, is found in the beginning of John chapter 14. And John chapter 14 is one of three chapters which clearly identify to us the promise of the Holy Spirit and His presence within us for our guidance. And so it's interesting, I think, that the Lord, in identifying Himself as the way into eternal life, also in that same portion of Scripture, shows us the one that will guide us along that way, the Holy Spirit of God. He shows us that path. And when we are in the presence of God, and the way, of course, that we experience that on a practical basis today as Christian people, is by understanding that the Holy Spirit of God, the person of God, lives within us as believers. And when we are in His presence, when we are aware of and in harmony with Him in His presence, that's when we know joy. The world today clamors for happiness. They clamor for excitement. They clamor for entertainment, release from pain and responsibility, and a desire to merely have some fun. Those who live that way know nothing of what the Bible calls joy. Walking with the Lord is the source of joy. And there is no greater joy, I think, I know, than walking in fellowship with God. I see Christian people that lack joy in their lives, and it's because they are not consciously aware of the fact that God is present with them and they are present with Him. Those who really have the joy of the Lord are those who are consciously aware of that fact. Among us, there are a number of people that frequently exude that joy. Most regularly, I think, new converts. They are well aware that for the first time in their lives, God is real and with them. But then after a while, they become somewhat complacent. They become somewhat distracted. And they forget the fact that the Holy Spirit is present with them. They forget the fact that God Himself is living in them. They forget the fact that God wants to enable them to do what they're supposed to do. And they think that they're supposed to go about their Christian life doing right, doing good, doing their best by themselves. They forget the fact that the Lord has said, "Lo, I am with you always." And they also forget the fact that that promise of His presence with us was in the very context of the command that He gave to go and represent Him to others. Those two things are inseparable. You and I cannot separate the commission that God gave us to represent Him from His promise of being present with us. So when we are aware of His presence, we are concerned about the commission. When we are concerned about the commission, we must be dependent upon His presence. And that solves so many problems in the Christian life. You know, one of the things that really grieves my heart as I see Christian people from around this country, I see people who have developed a sense of loyalty, which is good, but they have developed a sense of tension with others who are not loyal to the immediate circumstances that they seek to be loyal to. People become institutionalized sometimes in their views towards certain churches or towards certain groups or towards certain camps or towards certain schools and all those kinds of things. And after a while, they get the idea that there are only so many Christians and we all have to kind of be in competition with each other to get our share of them. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's what creates a tension of fellowship between otherwise good churches in a community. And I'm thankful that we have good fellowship with the good churches in our community here. But sometimes that's not the case. And people develop a sense of frustration and tension when they get the idea that somebody else is sort of fishing in their pond, so to speak. You know what the solution to that problem is? To realize there's not just one pond. Evangelism solves that problem. Evangelism shows us that we're not just trying to divide up the pie among ourselves. Evangelism shows us that the pie is always increasing. And there's plenty more than enough for everybody. You see? And most of the petty squabbles that we have among ourselves as Christian people who are all engaged in the work of the Lord and seeking to have the fullness of the Spirit in order to do it, most of those petty squabbles would be resolved if we would quit trying to decide who's going to get to divide up what's available and realize that there is an unlimited pool of available people if we just go out and win them to Christ. Does that make sense? You see? Evangelism, obedience, and the presence of God's joy through His Holy Spirit go hand in hand. Here's another illustration I'd like to give before we go back to our text here for just a few moments. I would like for you to understand that the Lord communicates to us as a friend. It says, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Yes, that's a promise about heaven. And that is telling us that when we are with the Lord at His right hand, of course, there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ will sit at the right hand of the Father. He now is at the right hand of the Father. And we who are obedient will serve Him at His right hand. But there's another sense in which we can look at that phrase. He may reach out and take us with His right hand and lead us through our lives and help us to become what He wants us to be. When we're holding Him by the hand and seeking to do what He wants us to do, that's when we really know God's pleasures for human life. Now, our problem is that we far often have our hands out expecting something from Him rather than reaching our hand out to take hold of His hand to let Him lead us through life. I have an awful lot of contact with law enforcement officers, not because I break the law that often, but because I have a ministry to law enforcement officers. And as a result of that, I'm able to develop a rapport even with the law enforcement officers in other places. And it's a very interesting relationship that you can develop when you find out that people in law enforcement generally and for the most part really care about people. Sometimes I am rebuked when I see the patience and the teaching that goes on in the influence of some law enforcement people when they're trying to help those who just don't know how to behave. Sometimes in our society we have the idea that police officers are just brutes that are used to beat people into submission. But most of them are not that way. Most of them really care about people, and most of them really want to help people get their lives straightened out. And most of them, I find, are very open to some of the kinds of discussions that we're having today. Let's suppose, for example, that there are two different scenarios that you might find yourself in which you would have contact with a law enforcement officer. Most of you, I dare say, take for granted the presence of the officer when he is not immediately intervening in your behavior. If you just see a law enforcement officer and he's not calling you down or pulling you over, most people don't even notice them. If a police officer pulls you over, has the blue lights flashing, you're sitting there in embarrassment, shame, and wondering, oh no, where am I going to get the money to get out of this? And not that you're going to bribe him, but to pay the fine is what I'm talking about. And but suppose, for example, that you come up to an intersection where the light has malfunctioned, or maybe there's been a power failure in a storm, or possibly even they're changing the signal. That happens to all of us at some point in time. Well, what do you do? Well, if you're wise, what you will do is you'll keep your eyes on the officer, and you will respond when he gives you the signal. That's the sense in which I want you to be thinking of the Holy Spirit of God today. So often, most people only come into contact with the Holy Spirit of God, many people, when he turns on the spiritual blue light, pulls them over and gives them a citation and said, now, here's what you did wrong, and these are the consequences. Now, don't do that again. And many people, because that's the only Holy Spirit, seek to avoid him at all costs thereafter. You see? But there is often that time we fail to realize that the Holy Spirit is guiding us through the difficult circumstances of life, just like the police officer at the intersection. You and I must watch and wait and listen and respond to his guidance. That's the way I want you to see this today, because that's what the Holy Spirit was doing in his presence with the people in the Old Testament, especially here at Exodus 30, 40. Turn back there just for a moment now. Let's look at some of these verses. The Old Testament pattern involves several simple steps. The first one is obedience on the part of the people. Obedience on the part of the people. And we're going to see a parallel between that and the New Testament concept in just a moment. It says many, many times in the Old Testament, as the Lord commanded Moses. All throughout this book of Exodus, we see how God spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to the people. Look at chapter 39, just a page to the left. It says there in chapter 39, the end of the chapter, verses 42 and 43, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. And then immediately after that, it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then he gave him some instruction, and he gave that to the people. Now, here's the pattern. God spoke to a man, and that man spoke to the people, and the people obeyed because they knew the man was speaking for God. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that the man who speaks for God and whom you should obey is the preacher. I'm saying that the man that God spoke to that you should obey was the one he used to pen the words of Scripture. In the same way that God spoke to Moses and he gave the people the Word of God, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and they wrote down what God said to them. And you and I have in our hands in this book what God said to those men. Therefore, we, like they, must not see this as the words of men, but as they are in truth, the words of God. And when we turn to the words of God, we must do what he says in the same way that they did. And when he speaks to us, we listen, we obey. That's the first step. Obedience, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, one of the big problems that people have today, because so many so-called theologians and liberal, unbelieving preachers have stood up and said that they know more than God knows, in essence, and that their words are of more value to the people than God's words, and they stand in their pulpits and stand in judgment of this book, And they do it in a very sweet, subtle way by appealing to the flesh of men by saying, well, now, we're not really sure. Or there is some debate over whether or not this is really inspired of God and all that kind of thing. And then they mistranslate passages like 2 Timothy 3:16, where it clearly says in the original, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And they translate it in some neo-orthodox, unbelieving, pseudo-scholarly way like this, as you'll find it in the RSV and a number of other translations or mistranslations of the Scripture. Quote, all Scripture that is inspired is profitable. And that's wrong. Because what they're saying then is, if it's inspired, it's profitable. Well, how do we know what's inspired? You see, then you're dependent upon this scholar to tell you what you can trust and what you can't. You see, if you and I are going to obey the Spirit of God, we have got to be able to know that God has communicated to us. And He has clearly communicated to us in this book. You have here in your hands not only the Word of God, but the words of God. And you can know what God says to you through this book. And therefore, you have something clear to obey. That's the first step. Obedience of what God has said. The second step we see here was the infilling that followed that obedience. All the way back in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, we begin to see what was available for these people to give them leadership and guidance. Turn to Exodus 13 and verse 21 for just a moment. And you see there, as they were taking their journey and they're camping in the wilderness and they're moving out. And you know clearly, I mentioned it earlier, that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that all these things happened unto them for our examples. All right? So here's an example. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. There was no tabernacle when that statement was made. God's presence was there prior to the construction of the tabernacle. They were able to hear from and communicate with God before they ever built the Ark of the Covenant. A few years ago, a fellow from the Netherlands named Eric von Daniken wrote a ridiculous book about how the Lord communicated, and it was called The Chariots of the Gods and so on. And in there he tried to suggest that when the Hebrews actually built the ark, what they had done was they received instructions from extraterrestrial beings on the construction of some sort of radio device with which they could communicate with those people. And he thought this was a very scholarly presentation, and that they built this radio device and that somehow these extraterrestrials then would communicate with these people. No, that's not what happened. The Lord came to this earth in a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. He instructed them to build a tabernacle which in type would picture some things about the relationship that God sought to have with man. And it was to be primarily a place of blood sacrifice, to picture the blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make on Calvary to save us from our sins. And the Ark of the Covenant was not a radio with which they spoke to life on other planets. It was a picture of the throne of God, where God Himself dwells, and where He came and dwelt among men in that tabernacle in the wilderness. And so, when they obeyed the Lord, and when they did what God told them to do, they followed the Lord in those days, even without any plans. They just planned to obey. And when the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire moved, they moved. When it didn't, they stayed put. They followed Him. And they didn't sit back and say, now this is ridiculous. We've got 2 or 3 million people out here. We've got old women and men and children, and we've got infants, and we've got sick people. And you, this is ridiculous for you to expect us to move through this wilderness unless you have us, give us some idea of where we're going and how long it's going to take to get there. And I would imagine that there were many, many, many times when we read about the Hebrews murmuring in the wilderness, that what they were saying was the Hebrew equivalent of, "Are we there yet?" Now, who is it that always says, "Are we there yet?" when you're on your way to Michigan and you're so far you've gotten to Traveler's Rest? Who is it that says that? It's the young, immature people in the car. Okay? And who is it that demands that God reveal His plans to us so that we can consider whether we'd like to cooperate? It's the young and immature believer who doesn't know how to follow the Lord. These people were taught, God's in charge, God's going to lead us, He'll take us where He wants to go, and our responsibility is to keep our eye on the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, and to move when He tells us to move, and to stay put when He's not moving. When that happens, there is an infilling that communicates God's presence to us. And that's the second thing. Obedience is the first thing that we see. These people were told to do what they were told to do without asking a lot of questions. And when they did that, there was an infilling of the presence of God among them. It was not dependent upon their actions. It was a confirmation of the obedience of their actions. But the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was present with those people before they built the tabernacle. Later on, as we've seen from our text this morning, when they built the tabernacle, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud came in and dwelt in the tabernacle and hovered above it and confirmed God's pleasure with the obedience of the people. God does not come into us and save us because of what we do. He is available and ready to lead us and help us before we're saved. In fact, we could not be saved if that were not true. But when we particularly submit ourselves in faith to Him, then we understand this relationship and the joy becomes full and the leadership becomes clear and we know that we are doing what He's told us to do and that the relationship is actually improving. Not that we are more saved, but that we are more aware of what He expects of us. And we know exactly how to go to Him and listen to Him and hear Him. So obedience and infilling are the two first examples. Then there is the example of God's controlling guidance that follows after He has infilled us in response to our obedience. Here in Exodus 40, verses 36 and 38, it says, "When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys." Now, there was no tabernacle for it to be over initially, but now that they have obeyed Him, He establishes that clear relationship. There are people that don't know where to turn in the Bible to meet Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to them through the natural creation, through the testimony of believers, through little fragments of Scripture that they've picked up along the way, and in hundreds of other ways. But once you are saved, my friend, and you know how God wants to communicate with you, then you need to submit to His way of communicating with you. You ought not to say, "Well, now, Lord, I'd like for You to give me a feeling, or I'd like for You to give me an emotion, or I'd like for You to work with me in this way." No, listen, God has said, "This is where I'm going to meet You. So I'll meet You here." And His controlling guidance comes through that thing that He has unfolded for us, and we have sought to obey Him in, by showing us how He's going to lead us. And the way He does it for believers is through the Word, in the same way He did it for these Old Testament believers in the tabernacle. And His controlling guidance is seen then. So they went onward in all their journeys, and they journeyed not until the Lord showed them it was time to move. The fourth thing that I want you to see is the intimate companionship that followed that controlling guidance. Obedience, infilling, controlling guidance, and then the intimate companionship which followed. You know what a lot of people long for today, and perhaps sometimes don't even realize it? They long for intimate companionship with someone that loves them. This whole world is seeking that, clamoring after it. You can see it in the faces of those who don't know the Lord. You can often see it in the faces of those who claim to know the Lord. You see it among unsaved people as they seek from each other emotional support and encouragement, which sometimes they never find all of their lives. It's a sad thing. What every human being needs is intimate companionship with someone that loves them. And you say, "That's right. That's what I need. No one loves me." Wrong. God loves you. And when you understand the intimate companionship that God wants to have with you today, you will stop expecting it from people and you will start giving it to people. People who are clamoring for intimate companionship with others and bitter because they don't have it are treating with disdain the perfect love of Christ, which will cast out all their fears and enable them then to love others. Now, Christian people, you and I have all of the emotional support available to us that any human being should need and can expect in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And that comforter who will come alongside us and put his arm around us, take us by the hand and lead us into obedience of God as he infills us and controls us by his guidance, does so for the primary purpose of having intimate fellowship and companionship with us. Now, we've just read the last few verses of the book of Exodus. So look right across the page at the book of Leviticus and chapter 1 and verse 1. So we know now how God has established his relationship with the people of Israel. We know now how God communicates to them. Now he wants to teach them some things about himself and how they can grow in their relationship with him. He's going to share with them what his concerns are so they can be concerned about what he's concerned about. And it says clearly in Leviticus 1 and verse 1, "And the Lord God called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel," and so on. And this whole chapter tells us some things that were important enough for God to communicate them to Moses so he could communicate them to the people. And sometimes we read through Leviticus and say, "I just don't understand all those things. That doesn't mean a whole lot to me." And we ignore what God wants to say to us. God spoke to these men of old, and they wrote down what God wants us to know. And it's our responsibility to submissively listen to what he's saying. Why? Because it is in that way that God establishes intimate companionship with us. Sometimes people get the idea that Christianity consists of a whole bunch of rules, which if we obey and make ourselves miserable enough, somehow we'll be able to earn heaven. I know people that if they explain their theology to you, it would be summed up in this statement. Heaven is God's reward to people who learn to endure the Christian life. Heaven is what God gives to people who suffer through hours and hours of church. Heaven is what God gives to people who deprive themselves of all the fun that everybody else is having in life, who give all their money to preachers and evangelists and missionaries, and struggle through and get by, and God says, "Okay, now you get to go to heaven." That's what a lot of people believe about Christianity. And if you don't think so, I don't think you're looking at the world. Because I meet people all the time who believe that. You know what? I used to believe that myself. I didn't realize that all of this, which we call church and obedience and the rules and the regulations and all that, is but the childish understanding of what God has established to have intimate fellowship with us, to bring us into joy that is far more surpassing than any happiness the world ever could imagine. You see? Now, you young people, you know that sometimes your parents have your best at heart. And they have something planned for you. And they say to you, "I want you to wait. I want you to be patient. I want you to trust me. I've got something in mind. I'm going to take care of you. I've got something planned for you. Trust me and we'll take care of it." And they just can't wait, can they? They break fellowship through disobedience, trying to have fun on their terms. And they not only miss out on the thing that you have planned for them, but they miss out on the fellowship as well. Why? Because they just can't wait and they can't be patient. The same thing's true of us in our relationship with the Lord. Intimate companionship, intimate fellowship is the whole purpose. Now, the New Testament promise follows those same things. And I want to show you that very quickly. In the same way that we see obedience and indwelling or infilling, then controlling guidance and ultimately intimate companionship with these Hebrews in the Old Testament, that's exactly the same thing that we see in the New Testament. Turn to John 14 for just a moment. In John chapter 14, verses 21 and following, it says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Isn't that exactly what we've been saying? It says here, if we have his commandments, and we do, right here in this book, And if we seek to be obedient to Him, and by His power we can, then He is the one that loves me. And if we are the ones that love Him, then we know that He loves us. We have the love of the Father, and He reveals Himself to us. He manifests Himself to us. Look at verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that has always been God's offer to man. Look, I'm going to tell you what I want from you. I want you to obey it. When you do, I'm going to give you the power to serve me. And then when you let me help you live your life and guide you through your life, you'll have wonderful fellowship with me. That's what he says. Adam and Eve were put in that initial place of intimate fellowship with God. Through their sin, they were separated from God. And immediately, God began to unfold a plan to show them how they could get back in fellowship with God, how they could reestablish that intimate contact, and how they could have what God wanted them to have. You see? Now look up here. God showed man how to have that intimate fellowship through Jesus Christ from Genesis chapter 3 on. And he's been unfolding it more clearly ever since. In verse 21, it says, He that keepeth them. There's that principle of obedience. If we love Him, then we'll obey Him. Because He loves us, He'll manifest Himself to us. We put ourselves in a place of submission. He puts Himself in a place of mastery. And when the Holy Spirit masters or has mastery of us, then we will truly know His guidance and have the power that we need to do what He wants us to do. But we also see the indwelling and the infilling that follows that obedience in verse 23. Our love manifests itself in obedience. His love manifests itself in His abiding. We submit to Him. He overrules our old nature and abides with us. He makes His abode with us, he tells us here. Make our abode with Him, he says, by telling us that the Holy Spirit will live in us. In the 17th verse of that chapter, it says, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When we studied through the book of Romans, we came to chapter 8 and verse 9. Remember what was there? It says there, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God in verse 8, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Listen, God lives in you if you are a believer. You don't have to worry about how to get in touch with God. You don't have to worry about how to hear from God. You don't have to worry about how to get guidance from God. All you have to do is have a predisposition to obedience. You make up your mind that you will obey Him when He speaks to you, and He'll speak to you. And when you make up your mind that you're going to obey Him, He will tell you what He wants you to do. When you obey that, that's how He guides you. And when you are under His guidance, you are in fellowship with Him. And my friend, when you're in fellowship with God, that's when you know the joy of the Lord. That's what some of you in here today desperately want. You want to know the joy of the Lord, but you're not willing to obey God. And as a result, you're willing to take the devil's cheap substitute for joy, which is mere transient fun. And that fun is going to bring you tremendous heartache one of these days. You know why? Because not only is it a distraction which will keep you from knowing the joy of the Lord, but it is a diversion which will ever keep you from fulfilling the will of the Lord. So you will spend eternity missing out on blessings you could have had because you wanted fun instead of fellowship with God. And I'm convinced that that's where most Christian people live their lives today. They don't mind believing in God. They don't mind saying they believe the Bible. They don't mind defending the faith. They don't mind taking a stand, and they ought to. But they don't want the Holy Spirit telling them what to do daily and hourly in every minute circumstance of life. Now, I'm not saying that if you get to make a decision about what color toothbrush you're going to buy, you ought to try to search the Scriptures. I'm saying that there are practical decisions that you and I make every day when we are in submission to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and He will guide us into doing the things that we ought to be doing and being where we're supposed to be. And you'll find yourself having divine appointments by the minute if you'll walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Lord. And that fellowship follows that controlling guidance, which always comes after the indwelling and filling that follows our obedience. It says in chapter 14 of John in verse 26. Let me go back to that chapter just for a moment. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. But what more do we need if we're going to be witnesses for the Lord? Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know what to say. I never know what. Well, wait a minute. First thing you have to say is, Lord, you're in charge. And then follow him. And then he takes it from there if you're doing your other responsibilities. He teaches us. He reminds us. He testifies of the Lord Jesus. You see? Look at chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All you and I do is supply the voice. That's all we do. We take our voice where he wants other people to hear what he has to say. That's our responsibility. We're to be his mouthpiece. We're to be his witness. We're to be the channel through which he communicates to the world. It's his job to convict people of sin. It's his job to show people that Jesus Christ is worthy to save. It's his job to show people that they'll be judged if they don't. It's not our job to sell them on those ideas. We don't have to learn to go out and become some sort of holy salesman to win people to Christ. We just have to be filled with the Spirit and keep talking about it. That's our job. So simple. And I'll tell you what, once you start doing that, you'll know something about the presence of the Lord that you don't generally experience. And those of you who faithfully witness, or even occasionally witness, know what I'm saying is true. And that intimate companionship which follows that level of obedience is known and spoken of throughout this portion of Scripture. Verse 13 of chapter 16 in John says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." You will be aware, my friend, that you are engaged in an eternal work with God. Everybody in here, whatever you do for a living, wherever you live, you'd like to be involved at your job with the people who really know what's going on and making something happen. You don't want to just clean up after the decision makers and never know what's happening. Managers have learned in recent years that if you'll give people a part of the problem and ownership of the problem, they'll often come up with solutions that you never thought of. And if you'll let them feel like they're involved in the main business of the business, well then, they'll get far more motivated. The Lord knew that principle long before man ever analyzed it and discovered it. God gave us ownership of the problem. And he gives us the power to apply the solution. And he says, come on and get involved with me in this thing. And that's one of the most fulfilling experiences that a human being can ever possibly have. That intimate companionship as we consistently and constantly listen to his leadership through the Word. What's the problem? The problem is not our ignorance of how the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. It's our disobedience of how the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. You know what our problem is? It's exactly the same problem that the Hebrews had in the Old Testament. God himself dwelt in a visible pillar of cloud, in a visible pillar of fire, night and day, for 40 years with those people. And right there, in his presence, they complained because he wasn't doing things their way. That's what our problem is. Here we are with the voice of God written down in our hands, the person of God in our hearts, and we're complaining that he's not doing it our way. All bitterness is toward God. I hear people say, I am angry with a person. I'm not bitter with God. Wrong. You are bitter at God. Mark it down. I hear people say, I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt. Wrong. You're bitter. Why? What does that mean? That means that your heart is soured with an attitude that is not submissive to what God is doing in areas over which you have no control. And as long as your heart is soured about things, it cannot speak forth the sweet things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confess that to the Lord. Get over that. Get filled with the Spirit and get on with life. Here's another person. They're feeling sorry for themselves because nobody likes them, because they have no friends. Listen, there are plenty of people that you could have for friends if you would start concentrating on who needs you as a friend instead of trying to figure out how you can get others to be your friend. That's what the Lord taught about the problem, the story of the Good Samaritan. The fellow says, well, I want to do right to my neighbor, but who's my neighbor? And the Lord said, in essence, the guy that needs you, that's your neighbor. Who was neighbor to the one that fell among the thieves? He said, go thou and do likewise. Stop looking for people to give you what you want. Start being someone that you can give to them what God wants to give to them through you, and you'll find tremendous joy in your life. Whatever your heart aches today, however you're feeling sorry for yourself, however you're feeling that you're missing out, if you're missing out, my friend, it's not because people aren't doing something for you. It's because you're not doing something for God. Because He wants to use you. He wants you to be willing to obey Him. He wants to infill you. He wants to guide you and control you. And then He wants to have intimate fellowship with you while He's doing it. And if you'll take those four steps with the Lord, my friend, you will know the person of the power of God as you experience the power of God. And that's such an important lesson. Everybody in here knows the truths that I've taught this morning. But I dare say there are some folk in here this morning that are not experiencing that. They're lacking that joy. They're lacking that sense of fulfillment because they're concerned too much about something, about getting something from God, and not nearly enough about doing something for God. Most of us in here are mature enough to know better than that. And while we need to be learning to be teachers, we have a need that someone come and teach us these same old things over again. Let's grow out of that. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for who you are to us. Thank you for giving us what we need. Lord, I pray that you would show us that just exactly in the way that you communicated yourself to the Hebrews of old, and they, in fact, disobeyed and mistrusted, so will you communicate to us, even though often we disobey and mistrust. Lord, let us begin with a willingness to obey. And then, as we experience that infilling and indwelling, as your word communicates to our hearts, may we indeed know the controlling guidance of the Holy Spirit and the intimate fellowship that will follow. Speak to the hearts of those here today who are struggling with these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You have to make a choice today. You will make a choice to be obedient, or you will make a choice to remain in or become disobedient. Now, some of you are saying, I'm not sure I want to go where God wants me to go. I'm not sure that I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not sure that I want to give up my plans and let God's plans for my life be what happens. You see, the devil has you deceived into thinking that you have an alternative of doing what you want. You really don't. You've got two choices today. Obey God and know His blessings, or disobey God and die in the wilderness. That's it. If you choose today not to go into the promised land of God's blessings by saying, yes, I will let Him use my life, your only other alternative is to die in the wilderness. Because in the same way these other aspects of this illustration happened for our examples, so did that one. Now, some of you here are thinking, I don't think I want to serve the Lord. Some of you teenagers, I know who you are. You know that I know who you are. You're trying to decide today whether or not you want to serve God or whether or not you want to have fun in this life and enjoy this world. I appeal to you today to see the foolishness of that decision. What you think is the pleasure of this world is death in the wilderness. That's what it is. Throwing away your potential, missing out on what God has for you, and suffering the consequences, not just in this life, although that's true, but for eternity. And that's tragic. Would there be somebody here today, a Christian person, somebody here today that would say, I have been struggling. I really want God to help me understand this. You might even say, I am ready to do it. But you'd say, I'd like to take the next step in moving towards obedience to the Lord. I know He has some things He wants me to do, and I want to stop fighting Him and resisting Him. Would you pray for me? I want to be obedient to what the Lord is trying to do in my life. I want to listen. God bless you, young man. Someone else. Yes, I see another hand. I want to stop fighting God in this thing. I want to be obedient. Lift that hand if God's speaking to your heart. Maybe all you're able to say today is, Pastor, I just want to.
I don't even have a desire right now. My heart's so cold, but I wish God would just give me that desire again. Would you pray for me? Pray that God will speak to my heart again, that He'll show me the folly of my ways. Would you lift your hand? God bless you, sir. Someone else? I want God to warm my heart. Yes, sir, I see that hand. Anyone else? Now, quickly, I want God to speak to my heart and warm my heart again and show me how distant I am from the Lord. Anyone else? Quickly now. All right, I see several more hands there. Maybe there'd be somebody here and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I've been seeking to obey the Lord, but I have not disciplined myself to hear what He has to say to me from the Word. I've been expecting Him to show me through circumstances or to tell me through people or to write it in the sky or who knows what. But I know that if God's going to speak to me, He's going to speak to me through this book, because those are the men that He told His Word, and that's who I need to go to hear it. And so I need to start disciplining myself to seek the will of God from the Word of God. I haven't been doing it. I've been ignoring and neglecting the Word. By the grace of God, I'm going to rededicate myself to getting back into the book and searching what God has for me. Would you lift your hand? I've been negligent. God bless you. Amen. I've been negligent of the Word. I'm going to change that today. All right. Maybe some of you got behind your Bible reading and you got discouraged and you let the devil lie to you and you quit. Well, start again today. You'd say, I'm going to dedicate myself. I'm going to go back in and start my reading again. God bless you. Amen. Several more. I'm going to get this thing done. Now, don't try to worry about getting caught up. Just start reading today. Okay? Anyone else? Some of you would say, Pastor, I think I'm trying to be obedient, and I've really been reading the Bible, but I long for that intimate fellowship with the Lord that you talked about. I'm going to stay right where I'm supposed to be in fellowship with the Lord until I know that fellowship you spoke about. And that's what I really want. And I know that the place to get it is to start being a witness for Him instead of being a constant demander of blessings from Him. I'm going to start growing up and telling others about this and becoming the witness that I ought to, so I can really know that intimate fellowship. Pray for me. God convicted my heart about that today. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Has anybody come to this service this morning that's never trusted Christ as his personal Savior? If you were to die today, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven, but you'd like to. You'd like to be saved. Would you lift your hand? Anybody here never been saved? You want to be saved? All right. All right. Father, thank you for these who've raised their hands. I pray, dear Lord, that as we sing our invitation hymn, if there are those that need to humble themselves before Thee and come here, either pray with one of the pastors or pray alone or come with a family member, whatever their decision might be, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead them now into Your clear will as they seek to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.